In our Sunday school class, of course, we are studying in the book of Acts. Some of this may be a little reminder from some of that for those that have missed any of the classes. Maybe there'll be some fill in there. Of course, we've been using the expositor on the book of Acts a fair amount. The introduction to the expositor states that from the outstanding work of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, especially sent from God, to provide for the needs of humanity, many can obtain the means to salvation from the condition of sin and death, which has fallen upon mankind. The obedient life, sacrificial death, and dramatic resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ opened the way of reconciliation for men and women of faith and conviction to find peace and harmony with Yahweh. In this, the power and drama of the work of Christ for salvation did not conclude with His resurrection from the grave and ascension into heaven. It continued in the apostolic activities that followed. Indeed, the record of the four Gospels is complemented and completed in that of the Acts of the Apostles. The book of Acts not only records the complete conversion of His apostles, showing the value of the Lord's previous instruction and example to them, but it also documents the remarkable way by which the gospel of salvation found reception in the hearts of both Jew and Gentile, and laid the foundation for the establishment of ecclesial communities throughout the world. It further records the divine answer to the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, uttered from the stake of sacrifice, as He looked down upon the nation which had so cruelly rejected Him. His prayer embraced those who were ignorant of the true nature of His crucifixion, those who had been led astray by their iniquitous leaders to wickedly proclaim, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." In an act of grace and godly response, the Lord petitioned, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The Father's answer to the prayer of the Son is revealed and developed in the Acts of the Apostles. Both cooperated through the newly appointed ministering spirits manifested in the Apostles to bring the message of salvation to both Jew and Gentile, and to call from out of their ranks those who would become a people prepared for the coming of the Lord. End quote. We see the unfolding of the events concerning the spread of the gospel symbolized in Revelation chapter 5, we want to read verses 5 through 10. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Then he picks up with some detail in the next chapter. We'll read the first two verses of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, as we know, here in this second verse of chapter 6, we see the bow representing strength or power, but no arrows. There can be a good meaning in that. Let's read Psalm 64. Verses 2 and 3. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword, and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Literal arrows, stab, shoot, and destroy. But a good man sends out helpful words. As Christ says in Matthew 12, verse 35, A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Christianity, as it came to be known, would conquer the world. God's word would impact all countries. All would face it. Just for an example, China has to have laws against it, as do many Muslim countries. The Bible is currently being translated into hundreds of new languages every year. So Christianity, quote unquote, in whatever form, would go from this 120 people that we see in the first chapter of Acts, hiding in Jerusalem, almost like refugees, to a worldwide phenomenon. But true Christianity is peaceful, and thus no arrows, of course. Their words, in the strength of the Holy Spirit and God's word, would cause this worldwide phenomenon. But the record left us in Acts contains certain anomalies that show the superiority of God's ways. First, what one writer terms the, quote, unchristian, unquote, slaying of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. In the infinite wisdom of the Holy Spirit, Peter discerned their blatantly premeditated lie and knew that the unified fellowship of the fledgling ecclesia could not afford the incipient corruption of lying. Like most of history, when God could forbear punishing the wicked to allow the development of the righteous remnant, as he was even extending to the Jewish nation at that exact moment in postponing their punishment until AD 70, the corrupting effect of liars and deceivers could not be tolerated at this time, as it would grow into a burden and handicap, degrading the stellar example of those carrying the gospel to the ends of the known world and establishing others in the truth in many places to maintain the existence of God's Word. This drives home the message of Proverbs 6. We'll read verse 16 and then skip down to verse 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And of course, verse 19. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. And then also in Proverbs 19, verse 9. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. This incident reminds us that there is an end to God's forbearance. As Paul spoke in Acts 17, verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The timing of this incident with Ananias and Sapphira thus has an important typical significance. To really pick up on this idea, let's look at the instructions for the feast time periods. In Leviticus 23, read verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, this was immediately following the Passover. Now let's skip down and read verses 14 through 17. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Christ, our Passover, became the first fruit presented to God. And we see this stated in 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. In John 20, verse 17, immediately upon his ascension, he makes a statement to Mary in the garden. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. The day of Pentecost, which was 50 days later, represents the culmination of our labors in God's field now. Remember, this was when they waved the loaves of bread baking with leaven. Again, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. This explains how James can write in James chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again in Revelation 14. 1 through 8. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." And there followed another angel saying, "Babylon is fallen, is fallen." And so on. The two loaves of the leavened bread offered at Pentecost are those of natural Jew and Gentile origin, voluntarily dedicated to God by conforming to Christ's example and accepting the sin-destroying baptism by fire, as John the Baptist foretold, which is the trying of your faith, which worketh patience, as James wrote. The explosive preaching effort of the early ecclesia in the early chapters of Acts parallel the gospel proclamation to the whole earth at Christ's second advent, as we read in the Apocalypse. And so, within a short time, we see sin and lies immediately exposed and eliminated, pointing forward to the cleansing work of the multitudinous Christ in the millennial reign. So in the whole few months, picking up from Christ sacrificed as our Passover, up to the death of Ananias and Sapphira, we see a type of the last two millennia and entering into the millennial reign of Christ. And I think we can see this brought out in Acts chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Immediately after the incident with Ananias and Sapphira, the writer states, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." Mentioning of Solomon's porch would lead us to the typical peaceful reign of the millennium and the apostles' supremacy, and that they were magnified. Now, another anomaly of the book of Acts is the abrupt cliffhanger-style ending of the book. This shows us that just like much of Scripture, the book is not meant to be merely a historical record, but a record of deeper concepts and lessons. In the expositor, a little further down in the introduction, it continues, "The prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross was answered in the work of the apostles sent first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The book of Acts records the completion of this project in the great work accomplished, especially by Peter and Paul. And for that reason, its historical account concludes at chapter 28. Although the work of Paul continued beyond that recorded, it was not the purpose of the Spirit to merely give a historical account of what he accomplished. Therefore, the book is not truly a narrative of the Acts of the Apostles, so much as a record of how Yahweh answered the prayer of His Son and the work of the Apostles." A little further down, Brother Ullman writes, the apparent abrupt conclusion is intentional. Luke is simply telling his readers that his task had now been completed. You say Luke's and Paul's. Paul's hearing, okay, the end quote, just how these are my words. Paul's hearing in the court of Caesar made the distinction between Judaism and Christianity official. Just a few years later, Nero began his persecution of the Christians in Rome apart from the Jews. And shortly thereafter, the Christians in Judea would escape the destruction in AD 70. With this separation, divine revelation to natural Israel ceased for the time of the Gentiles, during which the call to the gospel was extended directly to any Jew or Gentile on an individual basis. So the Bible narrative of the book of Acts ends with the final direct preaching effort to the natural Jews in Rome. And is extended into and further explained, as we have heard a lot, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, written, best as we can tell, at about that same time period, probably from Rome. The later books of the New Testament deal with the new philosophies creeping in afterward, such as Gnosticism and the lifestyle of a non-Judaic Christian, culminating especially in the prophecy of the book of Revelation. With the destruction of the Jewish temple at Jerusalem in AD 70, the light of the nation, veiled in tradition and smothered in pride to the point of deceptive practices, was darkened to remain so until the times of the Gentiles began to wane, and the spirit of one crying in the wilderness, echoing the warnings of the ages, prepares God's people for the great and dreadful day of the Lord, to finally be able to say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And with that, let us enter into our memorial service. In memory of the sacrifice of Christ, the true Passover, let us stand and sing hymn number 110. The true Messiah now appears. Hymn 110. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. In Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 20, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year, for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to Yahweh for the priest. As we have already said, the Apostle Paul equated this to Christ and to us in 1 Corinthians 15. Brother Robert Roberts in the Law of Moses states, "The single sheaf we may take to be Christ personal, and the offering of a he lamb, his own sacrifice for himself, as a fellow sufferer with his people, the meat and drink offering, the strength and gladness growing out of his painful submission to death. The morrow after the Sabbath, the very period of the week, namely on the morning of the first day of the week, Sabbath being past, that he rose and ascended to the Father." Brother John Carter states, "The Passover lamb foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus. The presentation of the first sheaf representing his resurrection." End quote. But in the memorial service Jesus left us, we use unleavened bread, a finished product representing Christ's will broken to the Father's wishes and to the complete exclusion of sin. The law could only offer the raw grain of natural man. It would be the individual's responsibility to develop through faith in the everlasting covenant confirmed, thus the time period of 7 Sabbaths, or 7 times 7, as Christ's perfect example. We all fall short of this example, of His example, thus the pervasive, self-inflating leaven of the wave loaves at Pentecost. But the ingredients of fine flour remind us to strive to maintain a higher character. In 1 Peter 3, verse 16, he exhorts, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The verses we read in Revelation 14 shows that a group of Christ's followers are the first fruits of the harvest of the world, completely developed into a finished product for praise after the judgment seat. The power of God in Christ will overpower and destroy, burn out, the leaven-like sin, making the tainted leavened bread acceptable to offer up to Yahweh. Only those who habitually attempt to follow Christ's example, though, will be of fine enough character to be incorporated into these dedicated loaves. As such, the saints will provide spiritual sustenance for the mortals until all are harvested and processed into the final glorification of Yahweh, when God will be all in all. Until then, as we go through this process, we take of this service in memory of the perfect example of Christ in these emblems. Now let us take our instruction from the example left us in 1 Corinthians 11, picking up at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. Now if we can call on our brother Matt to offer thanks for the bread.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, grateful for the opportunity to remember our Lord and Master and His sacrifice. As we partake of this bread, we know it is a symbol of His body that was given upon the crucifixion stake, that we might have hope of life eternal. We know that He dedicated His service completely unto Thee. We pray that we might follow His example. We remember now the pain and the suffering that He endured, the death in which He died, the obedience that He rendered unto Thee, that we might have hope of life eternal. We are grateful, Father, for the offering of Thy Son. We thank Thee and give praise and honor unto Thy name. For it is in through Thy Son's name, Jesus the Christ, we thank Thee and pray. Amen.
Now let us rise and we'll ask our brother Paul Jenkins to give thanks for the cup.
Heavenly Father, we humbly stand before Thee at this time, thankful for this day that You have given to us, for the time to gather around Thy words of truth. We're especially grateful at this time that we have been allotted to gather around this table in remembrance of Thy only begotten Son. We ask, Heavenly Father, at this time that our minds will be thinking on Thy Son holy, His dedication, His willingness and His obedience to follow Thy laws and Thy commandments even unto death. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we too will follow His example in committing our lives unto Thee wholly. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins, as we know that we fail so often in Thy sight, in desperate need of Thy help and Thy strength and Thy guidance. We thank Thee for this cup of wine, which is symbolic of His shed blood that was shed for us for the remission of sins. And we ask that not only today that we think on this, but each and every day of our lives should we remember His sacrifice. We pray for those unable to be with us today, that You will care for them as Thou knowest best. And we pray for patience and comfort as we wait for Thy Son to return to this earth. And we ask for all these things through His name, for the forgiveness of our sins, High Priest and Mediator, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
And now let us conclude our service this morning with the singing of hymn number 246. Be careful for nothing, the Lord is at hand. Hymn number 246.
Once again we come humbly before that throne of grace in thanksgiving for the many blessings You have provided us this day, being able to be together in peace and safety, to hear words of exhortation, and to study the beauty of Thy Scriptures as presented both from the Old and the New Testaments, and the harmony that it brings to us. As we are strengthened by these words this morning, we are hopeful and prayerful that Thou will watch over and care for us in the week to come. We pray that we will take Thy Scriptures and help to provide us a roadmap, an example of Your Son's life, and that we may follow it to the better, to provide us comfort as we go back into a world that is in much strife around us. We pray for Thy Son's soon return and establishment of Thy kingdom upon this earth. We pray that we may be found worthy to be part of it. That end, we hope, pray, give all praise, honor, and glory to Thy holy name, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ask it. Amen.
Okay.